1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jesus demands signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
A friend told me this week about a theology lecture they were in a London university, and the course was on salvation theory. And in the last lecture, one student put their hand up and asked the lecturer, well, we haven't talked about the cross yet in this series. Don't you think we should do that? And I'm told the lecturer dismissed the question. No one takes that seriously anymore. We speak of the message of Jesus Christ crucified. As we speak of it, well, it's likely we might have encountered some kind of response like that, maybe from friends or family or colleagues. We're told the cross is outdated or irrelevant or make-believe or offensive. We don't like the idea of a sacrifice or unscientific. Why would we keep on holding out the message of the cross when it so often gets that kind of response? Well, this morning, we're continuing to follow Paul's argument as he persuades the Corinthian church not to covet the approval of their culture. Last week, we saw that their desire to impress the world, well, it was causing divisions in the church. We suggested that they're behaving a bit like they've got blinkers on. They're fixing their eyes on what the culture wants, and they've lost sight of the work that God has done in them. The work which we saw, 1 verse 6, that they experienced, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, through the word of the cross. And so Paul's prizing off the blinkers. He's persuading them to remember how they began. Why would we keep on holding out the message of the cross when so often it gets ridiculed? Because it is the power of God to save. And by the message of the cross, God has deliberately chosen to thwart human pride. Nothing else will save. Why covet the culture that we live in's approval when God has shown the very best of human wisdom to be bankrupt? Seems to me it's a bit like pursuing to impress the boss and try and climb the career ladder, only to find out that they don't have any decision-making power. They can't help you. God's power to save is in the cross alone, and it looks weak, and that is God's deliberate choice. And so we head to our first point. The message of the cross is folly to some and the power of God to others. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul is speaking here of two groups. We're used to thinking of so many different groups of people in the world. But through the message of the cross, God divides humanity at the most fundamental level. A division between those who hear it as folly and those who experience it as the power of God. It's worth stepping back at this point for a moment and just getting into a first century mindset and consider what the cross represented. At the distance we have years later, it's sometimes hard to feel the offense of it. We're very used to it being a symbol, maybe on buildings or on books or as an item of jewelry. But it was a means of terrible execution. The modern day equivalent, I guess, might be the electric chair. You can imagine the look on a loved one's face as they open the gift box and there, some silver jewelry, two earrings shaped like an electric chair. It would be a shocking thought, wouldn't it? And that's what the cross was like in Corinth. A criminal's death, impolite to high society, weakness. Think of the mockery that surrounded Jesus as he went to the cross. Psalm 22 says, "All who see me mock me." And so to speak of God himself in the person of the Son dying on the cross to save, well, it sounds like madness. It sounds like folly. There's a third century piece of graffiti that's been found in Rome, and it seems to capture this. It shows a man worshipping a figure on a cross and with the head of a donkey drawn on the top. And the inscription says, "Alexamenos worships his God." A crucified God. It sounds like folly. It's a message that divides. But there's a further description of this group. Did you see that in verse 18? "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." Those who think the message of the cross is foolish are perishing. It's really stark language. But the reality is that all of us, apart from the work of Jesus, are perishing. The Bible makes it clear to us that each one has rebelled against our Maker. We've lived in God's world like we're God and he's not. And so rightly we face his judgment for our rebellion, our sin. We'll stand before him guilty, or in the words of the passage, we are perishing. To dismiss the word of the cross as folly is to remain as one who's perishing. But there is another response. There's another group of people, Paul goes on to say, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You notice the us there. Paul is speaking of himself and the Corinthians, those who have received the message of the cross. Remember verse 4 a few weeks ago, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you." They are enriched, lacking nothing, secure for the future through the word of the cross. It's through the cross that God has worked in power to deal with humanity's deepest need, our sin and its consequences. Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for sin that we deserve. A perfect substitute, God's justice upheld, and we are forgiven. He will sustain us guiltless on the day of judgment. Or as the passage puts it here, we are being saved. And so Paul is determined to preach Christ crucified, even when it's regarded as foolish by some, because it's through the message of the cross God works in power to save. But we might be asking, well, why is it folly to some? Why this division? Or perhaps to put it another way, why can't the Christian message be more impressive? Why isn't it the kind of message that people always love? Perhaps you're looking in on Christian things here this morning or joining us online, and that's a wrestle for you. You might be intrigued to know more about Jesus, but you also know people who think it's weird or stupid. And maybe you think yourself, well, why can't it have more acclaim in the world? Well, the reason, because God has deliberately chosen to save through weakness, because God opposes human pride. And that's our second point here. God has deliberately chosen to thwart human wisdom and save through weakness. Verse 18 again. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. I've wrestled this week with how these two verses connect. But I think verse 19 is the basis for what Paul says in verse 18. Or to put it the other way around, verse 19 is fulfilled by verse 18. Verse 19 fulfilled as the word of the cross is proclaimed. Verse 19 is a quote from Isaiah 29 that we had read to us. And it's spoken to people who've, well, they've decided to set up their own man-made religion, their own philosophy, their own way of living in the world, rather than listening to God's word. I think it gives us an insight into what Paul goes on to call the wisdom of the world. It's arrogant. It's rebellious. It says, we have mastered life and the world without you, God. And we certainly don't think much of your 2,000-year-old weak-looking cross. It's an attitude of sin. And in Isaiah, God has said, I will thwart it. It's offensive. I won't allow human pride to ultimately prevail. And so Paul is saying, well, he will do that through the word of the cross. How does it work? Well, I was chatting to someone this week who told me that in central focus groups a few years ago, as we looked at these passages, the phrase was used to kind of capture it as the gospel being a human pride repellent. Don't know if anyone of you remember that. You know, the insect repellent that you spray on and it stops you being bitten by midges. It seems to capture that idea, a human pride repellent. The weakness of the cross smells bad to proud humanity. Jesus hung on a cross. The gospel says, behold your king. He died in your place. But human pride says, we've got life worked out. We're making progress. We don't need a weak, insulting sounding death on a cross to save us. Human pride won't fly near the cross. But God will ultimately bring all philosophies and human worldviews that refuse to recognize the cross to nothing. And that's where verse 20 goes. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. The sense of all these rhetorical questions is to challenge human philosophies as if to say, well, what have you ultimately delivered when it comes to what matters? So you can imagine the final day standing before the throne of judgment. Where is the one who is wise, the thinker, the philosopher? Marx, Russell, communism, humanism. What have you got to offer? Where is the scribe? The scribe speaks of the Jewish scribe, ones who knew so much about the scriptures, but would not accept a Messiah who died on a cross. How can you help now? Where is the debater of this age? The Dawkins, Hitchens, the Twitter sphere. What have you achieved when it comes to our deepest need? And it's really stark, isn't it? It's nothing. There are multitudes of ideas claiming to have the inside track on life. And of course, we find that there are all sorts of useful bits of insight that we discover. God in his kindness gives that. But he won't allow us to enjoy the rich blessings he loves to give, to know him, when we won't acknowledge him. No human philosophy or worldview or idea meets our ultimate need. They don't deliver from sin. They don't restore us to our Maker. They don't stop us perishing. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And so Paul begins to persuade the Corinthians to drop that longing to impress the world, to stop that self-promotion that's trying to sound wise to a culture that's actually been thwarted. Why try and impress the world when God has made all these systems and worldviews foolish? It is the cross alone that is the power to save, the only place to know him. And a few verses on in Isaiah 29, we discover that a new book will be read out. It's a message, and some will listen. Isaiah writes, "The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord." The wisdom of the world can't save, but God has made a way for all kinds of people to be saved. Verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For all who will humbly come to trust in Jesus and his death on the cross, there is salvation. All the blessings of God poured out as we depend on his work." And that is really good news. It is by faith that we receive this, that those who believe. So there's no need to have a great IQ to be saved. You don't need to understand all the philosophies. It's not a problem if you do. It's also not a problem if you don't. Salvation is rooted in the work of Jesus, his work on the cross. And it's not the preserve of any human sphere. It strikes me that if human philosophies could save, then, well, which one? And what happens if you're born in the West and Eastern philosophies make no sense, and you're born in the East and Western philosophies made no sense? Or if you're left-wing or right-wing or Republican or Democrat? No, access is for all because it's by faith. And that's how the Corinthians began, as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among them, made rich, lacking nothing, secure for eternity, saved. When the world around us derides the cross as foolish, it's so tempting to just want to tweak things to get that nod of approval. Personally, I've been quite convicted by this passage of a tendency just to be slow to speak of the cross with neighbours or friends or people I meet. The writer and speaker, Rico Tice, calls it crossing the pain line, because we know it might be called folly. But it's really helped me to see in this passage that, well, when we try and hide the cross and, as it were, schmooze the world, we're working against God's wisdom. What we're doing is we're trying to get the nod of approval, the pat on the back, from something that's under judgment, that's going to be destroyed. And so Paul says, don't give an inch. Human wisdom will be thwarted. Have confidence in the cross. And so this is our final point this morning. The message of the cross is folly to some and the power of God to others. Because God has deliberately chosen to thwart human wisdom and save through weakness. So have confidence to stick with the message of the cross. Verse 22, Paul says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The "for" in verse 22, I think, has a sense of saying something like "since" or "seeing that," or "since it's the case that." Paul preaches the gospel, and he knows what to expect. He knows Jews will demand signs and Greeks will seek wisdom, and yet he will still preach Christ crucified. We might recall in the gospel accounts the Jews asking Jesus for signs, and it's the attitude that says, "Prove yourself to me. I'll be the judge. I'll believe in you, God, if you do some great sign. I'll pick up a Bible and consider this if you give me the job I want." Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. At the time this letter was written in Corinth, they would have been philosophies being debated. And to be involved, you needed to talk the talk and know the right forms of words and arguments. And these philosophies laid out the claim to explain it all. And we find it today, don't we? Claims to be able to explain it all. One author puts it like this. He says, "They create entire structures of thought so as to maintain the delusion they can explain everything. And if God is to be considered, well, he's got to fit into that structure. He's got to fit into the system in the place we give him." So we hear things like, "Well, because I can't believe in the supernatural, there can't be supernatural, and so If there can't be supernatural, there can't be God. In other words, the cross doesn't fit my system. Or perhaps more contemporary now, we're getting more the sense that the route to human flourishing, we're being told, is to look inwards and discover my own identity. The message is, I save myself. I don't need a weak savior on a cross. The cross doesn't fit my system. It might be that you're here this morning listening in or considering the Christian claims. I think the challenge here, if I might put it like that, is not to ask, does Jesus fit my system? But rather, am I willing to listen to him and receive great riches on his terms? There will be demands for signs and wisdom. Paul expects this, but he's determined to preach the cross because, verse 24, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It will look weak, it will feel weak at times, but as we proclaim the cross, it is to unleash the power of God to save. And we see there that language of calling again to those who are called. To call is to be summoned by God. When he summons, people will come. And it will be as the message of the cross is proclaimed. You might think of it like this, that as the gospel goes out, it's like a city in darkness. But as the messaging heard, then lights start to flicker on here and there and over there. And did you notice verse 24? It clarifies that both Jews and Greeks will come. The message of the cross transcends cultures. God calls people regardless of race or background or culture, and regardless of whatever human philosophy we've been soaked in. Because he works in power to save through the weakness of the message of the cross. And so Paul concludes, verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Praise God that in his wisdom, he has made foolish the wisdom of the world. And praise him that in his wisdom, he chooses to work in power through the weak message of the cross. As we close, I just wonder what it would look like if we believed this more and more, a church united in this mind. It is so encouraging, and my experience here at St. Helens is that we really do believe this. And as we go on in everyday life, and as we think about the Passion for Life mission that's coming, well, we want to hold on to it. There'll be times when we do that and we feel embattled because our message will be ridiculed by some. But how wonderful to be a church where the saving power of God is known. Because in many and varied ways, we proclaim Christ crucified. So why try to impress the world? Why hide the cross to get approval from the culture? God has thwarted human pride. His saving power is known at the cross of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it pleases you through the weakness of the cross to work in power to save all who believe. Please give us great confidence in this. Help us not to seek approval from our culture, but to keep holding out the good news of Jesus and his death on the cross so that many might know your saving power and wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.